You're listening to the podcast of Recast Church in Mattawan, Michigan. This week, Pastor Don Filsek preaches through his three-part series, Overcoming Christmas Doubts. Let's listen in.
Well, good morning, Recast Church. I'm Don Filsek. I'm the lead pastor here, and I'd like to start off by welcoming everybody here to our gathering. I'm glad that you're here and have taken time out of your busy weeks, especially over the holidays, to come out and join us together in the worship of our great God. For the next few weeks, how many of you like Christmas? You enjoy Christmas time? I love the season. It's really awesome. For the next few weeks, we're going to be hearing songs celebrating the arrival of our King in public places. Have some of you already heard that? I mean, they're celebrating the arrival of our King. That's an awesome and glorious thing, and you hear that in the shopping malls, and you hear it around. We see nativities celebrating the arrival of our King, even in public spaces. This country that we live in is an amazing place, and still an amazing place, and the reality is, even right downtown Mattawan, there's a nativity scene in the public park right down there, and so it's a pretty cool thing that we're going to see, and we're also hopefully going to have many opportunities to convey the love of Christ to those around us in our families, as well as even those coworkers, neighbors, and people around us. And so I'm struggling a little bit because I'm used to having a head mic, and I recognize every time I turn this way, some of you can't hear me. So I'm going to try to talk a little bit louder here. My head mic I loaned to the kids department. You know, they're doing this cute little thing this morning, and they're like, can we have your headset? And I was like, okay. So, and I don't do so good with one of these in my hands because otherwise I don't know if you notice, I can't talk when my hands are full. Like, I don't have anything to say then, so I've got to move my hands a lot. So anyways, that's why I'm talking into this thing, so that's not normal, but we'll get through that this morning in my introduction here. This morning we're going to start a short three-part series on overcoming Christmas doubts. The reality in our culture and even in our own hearts is the need to overcome those doubts that arise in every one of us at times. Here at Recast, we value growing in faith. That's one of our core values here. And let me say clearly that I do not believe that faith is the absence of all doubt. You can have faith and still struggle and wrestle from time to time with doubts. How many of you would just raise your hand and testify that there are times in your life and seasons in your life where you've had doubts and you've had to wrestle through those? And that's a part of a growing faith. That's part of admitting that and recognizing it and dealing with it and not letting it go, not pushing it off as a back burner issue, but it's allowing that to press in and think that through. And so that's a regular and routine part of what it means to have a relationship with God, with a God you can't see, right? A God that, I mean, how many of you actually have seen God? You haven't seen him with your eyes. And so it takes faith, and it takes growing, and it takes overcoming doubts. But the reality is, I think we also know that as much as we recognize that all of us will struggle with doubt from time to time, that we also know that doubts in our hearts slow us down in our relationship with God. And without addressing them, without dealing with them, they can really become a hindrance to what God wants to do. And further, doubts in our culture keep people from taking Christ seriously. That's why, that's in part why Christmas is such a commercialized season. That's in part because we like to add on and tack on things when we think that the base level is silly, then we add other silliness to it and just make it kind of frivolous and fun without really getting down to, of course, the cliche, the reason for the season. So this morning we're going to be starting from a place of solid and stable ground, from God's word, the place that we turn to know what God says and to trust it and to believe it is true. We're going to be looking at what the Apostle Paul calls a trustworthy statement in our text. And this trustworthy and faithful statement transformed the Apostle Paul in such a radical way that believing this statement that we're going to be reading this morning actually turned his entire life upside down, and it has the power to do that for each and every one of us. So then over the next 2 weeks leading up to Christmas on this series, we're going to be looking at the doubts of Mary and then the doubts of Joseph. Both people who their story is recorded for us in Scripture as people who actually struggled with doubt about Christmas. Straight up doubted how this whole thing was going to come together. And we're going to see that trusting what God is doing in our lives, like Mary, overcomes doubts. And further, through Joseph, we'll see trusting what God is doing in others around us is part of overcoming doubts as well. But for this morning, before the kids come and lead us in the Christmas program, let's open up our Bibles, if you're not already there, to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. Not probably your traditional text for Christmas, but we'll see how it ties in here in just a moment. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can reach down on the seat below you. There is a Bible, and it's page 576 in that Bible. So if you don't have a device or a means to navigate to the Bible or didn't bring your own, we want everybody to be able to see that the things that I'm reading are coming from God's Word, to be able to follow along. And I read out of the English Standard Version, just happens to be my favorite, but not the only one out there. So again, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, God's very words that we have the privilege of reading here together this morning. And again, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, I rejoice that here at the kickoff of our series on Christmas, we have an opportunity to hear from the kids the true meaning of what Christmas is all about. But Father, I just pray that even just the trying to get ourselves recentered can become so cliche. It can become even a cliche on top of a cliche to remember that you're the reason for the season. And at the same time, Father, I pray that you would press in our hearts anew something that we've celebrated. I've celebrated 44 of these so far. This is the 44th Christmas, and many of us could add our own number to that and recognize that it's a routine, and it becomes a pattern, and it becomes something that's cyclical in our lives, and something that's fun and easy to celebrate, but easy to miss the point. And so, Father, I pray that over this Christmas that we would be able to identify and see that you sent your Son into the world. He came into the world to save sinners, sinners like the Apostle Paul and sinners like us. So, Father, I pray that you would press that down in us and allow it to flow out of us and allow it to bubble up and to just be proclaimed as we interact with others around us. Father, as we have an opportunity to praise you in song right now, I pray that you would help us to lift our voices up in rejoicing to you in gratitude and thankfulness for what you have done for us. You have loved us so well. You've given us so much grace and so much mercy and so many blessings. So I pray that we would respond in thankfulness now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, you can go to be seated, and I do encourage you to get comfortable over the next half an hour or so. And if you need more coffee or juice or donuts, I don't know if there's any donuts left, but coffee and juice back there. At any time during the message, you're not going to distract me if you need to get up at all during the message. But I do ask that you please keep your Bibles open to 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17. If you lost your place there in the shuffle with all the cuteness and the kids and all of that stuff, you can open back up to that and see. I love it when you have the Bible open on a device or an actual paper copy that you can actually see and follow along with the things that I'm saying. The reality is the world has been changed by Christmas. I think we all know that, and we know that in our heads at least. I've personally been changed by Christmas. The Apostle Paul here in our text is going to say he was changed by Christmas. And my hope and prayer for each and every one of us is that somehow over the next season, maybe even this morning by encountering this text, you may be changed by Christmas as well. And obviously when I'm talking about Christmas, I'm not talking about just December 25th, you know, like you've had a really important Christmas sometime in your past, but that you actually understand where it comes from, the origin of it, what is Christmas, but that very first Christmas when the Son of God was born to us as a young infant. And so many of us have heard this story, and I'm going to dovetail that with, obviously, 1 Timothy is not the first place that you'd normally turn for the Christmas story, so we're going to kind of see Paul's take on it and the way that he was transformed by it. And so many of you, how many of you have heard the story of the conversion of the Apostle Paul? You're familiar with that story, you know something about it. The Apostle Paul is a pretty common story in the book of Acts in the New Testament. It was an example of the power of the gospel to change a person. He was on his way to Damascus with letters and papers from officials to go and arrest Christians, take them back to try them in Jerusalem, separate families, pull husbands away from their wives and dads away from their children and persecute them and put them in jail and prison and even in cases put them to death. He was not a great guy to be around if you were a Christian. You did not want to talk with the Apostle Paul. You didn't want him to come knocking on your door. Like, that's the guy that we're talking about here. And he had this encounter on the road to Damascus, going there to persecute Christians. Bright light, brighter, he said, than the noonday sun. And Jesus Christ appeared to him and said, "Why, bro, why are you doing this? Why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking against me? Why are you persecuting my people?" And Paul was radically transformed to being a on fire against the church kind of individual to an on fire starting churches kind of individual. And so that's the Paul that we're talking about that's writing the letter to Timothy here in our text, 1 Timothy, and we see it here in chapter 1. So here in our text this morning, Paul is using his own personal experience of grace that is found in Jesus Christ as a model and an example for all of us. And he begins in verse 12 by giving thanks to Jesus Christ, the one that he had persecuted, the one that he was against, the one he was opposed to, giving thanks to Jesus Christ the Lord for strengthening him and calling him to serve Jesus, saying, "Thank you, Jesus, for calling me to serve you." Pretty radical thing. It's interesting to note that Paul, by the way, equates his calling to salvation as a calling into service. That's a separate sermon unto itself, but nobody is called to salvation alone. If you're saved, then you are called to serve Jesus. Did you know that? If you're here and you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, then you're called to serve him. That's what that calling equates to. So nobody's just called to be like, okay, this is fire insurance, I get out of hell and I don't have condemnation, and that's great. How many of you are glad for that? Like, that's a good component of that. But you're also equally called to a life of serving him. Now, according to verse 13, Paul says, here's the state in which Jesus Christ found me. Here's what I was like when I encountered the Lord. I was a blasphemer. That's someone who speaks wrong about God, says the things that are not true about him. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor, he says, one who was in hostile opposition, a violent opponent of Christ. Insolent opponent, it says in the ESV. Violent is another word that could be translated. That's the base of the Greek word that's used there. He was a violent opponent of Christ when he encountered him. Paul even adds to that list, by the way, willingly says of himself a word that we wouldn't like to apply to ourselves. As a matter of fact, in our arrogance, it would be one of the last words. We might take on blasphemer or persecutor before we take on this next word. He said, "I was ignorant." I was ignorant as well. Paul willingly calls himself ignorant. He says, I was in my unbelief, I was ignorant and had no knowledge about these things that I had such a fervor about, but I didn't even really deep down pursue knowledge about them. Does that define a lot of people in our lives? That might even define some of us in the room. In reality, we have strong opinions about things we haven't studied. Have you ever been guilty of that? I've been guilty of that. I'll raise my hand on that one. I've been guilty of that many times, of having a strong opinion, and it's like, oh, I haven't really, you know, what have you done your study on this? What research? What are your sources? And suddenly it's like, oh. And the reality is there's a lot of people in our lives who you might have somebody in your life who seems to be adamantly opposed to Christ and just really hasn't really studied it, doesn't really know. And deep down, they might even be longing for someone to share with them the truth, to share with them some of these things, and that they might be in the know. But Paul says, I was ignorant and I was in unbelief. I was without faith. He was not merely a doubter, but Paul says, when I encountered Jesus Christ, I was a violent doubter. He was the kind of guy you didn't want to talk religion with. You guys have some of those people in your life where it's just like, you know, that's a no-fly zone. Raise your hand. Go ahead and interact with me. You got some people in your life who you just know that it's a no-fly zone for them, and the minute that you mention Christ or you mention the meaning of Christmas or something like that, you know, the gloves come off and they get hostile with you. And so it was in this state that God gave him mercy. In the state of opposition to Christ, Paul received mercy, and he says the grace of Jesus Christ overflowed to him in verse 14. God called a man with nothing to commend him and saw fit to call this one with unbelief and doubt into the faithful service of Jesus Christ. And when the sinful, darkened human heart comes in contact with the true grace and mercy of God found in Jesus Christ, grace wins and the heart is changed. And Paul was indeed transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light in his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he not only received grace, according to verse 14, but he received a couple of other things as well. He also received faith and love from Jesus. When God saves a person, he even supplies the faith necessary. Paul says it right here. I received the love and faith that is in Christ Jesus. When God saves somebody, there's no assembly required, and the batteries are included. It comes ready to function. It's all that you need there found in Jesus to live for him and to honor him with your life. It's all wrapped up in that package of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But what comes next in verse 15 is something that could easily be missed until we slow down and think about it. By the way, verse 15 is the heart of this testimony of Paul. And he testifies that when he came to understand the meaning of Christmas, he found in that meaning of Christmas ultimately the meaning of his life, what he was born for, what he lived for, what the truth was that he was going to share with others. Here he tells us that he's going to supply for each and every one of us a trustworthy and faithful statement that is worth our attention, that is worth us trusting in. I want this, by the way, this trustworthy statement, I just challenge you and encourage you, and just think about this as a church. I want this to be our church's focus over the Christmas season. This Christmas season, I would love for everybody in this room that calls Recast Church your home to memorize this. Memorize verse 15 here and take that on and let it saturate your Christmas celebration. Let it saturate your minds and the way that you work at your workplace and the interactions that you have with others. Please look with me at verse 15 and I'll just go ahead and read it for us again. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul adds, of whom I am the foremost. Of whom I am the foremost. The reality is all Scripture is trustworthy. It's all trustworthy. It's all faithful. Yet Paul singles this sentence out for special attention for us this morning. It is a summary statement. Paul gives us a purpose statement. It's a statement that had the power to change and transform the life of this man who was radically opposed to God. It also, this statement informed Paul of his mission, what he had been set out to do, what his calling was. And it was the content of what he went around the Roman Empire telling everyone, Christ Jesus came into the world. Why? To save sinners. And he said further, of which I am the foremost. Now, we often have focused our attention so much on Paul's humility, that last phrase there, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. So we focused our attention so much on Paul's humility that many times in the church we've missed the content of the statement that he is ultimately declaring for us as trustworthy. Paul's main point is not that he was the greatest of all sinners. That wasn't his main point. It's not like, hey, this is a trustworthy statement, I'm the worst sinner that ever lived. He was super bad, but he only adds that to the end of the statement he wants us to really pay attention to highlight the power of the saving mission of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. At Christmas, we celebrate think about it this way, it's the covert rescue operation of the Almighty God. Operation Save Sinners began with the birth of a little baby in Bethlehem. And Paul communicates to all that this one truth has the power to transform anyone's life, even someone as violent and hostile as the Apostle Paul. So let me break this phrase down for us, this statement, this sentence. First, we look at the first three words, Christ Jesus came. Well, the first word is Christ in this sentence that he wants us to pay special attention to. Christ means Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one that was promised from the Old Testament, Christ. Second word is Jesus. Christ Jesus came. Jesus means he who saves, the anointed one who comes to save. The Messiah, the anointed one who saves, came to us. He was somewhere else, and he arrived here. He came. Christ Jesus came, but not only did he come, he came into the world. Jesus came into the world that he had created. Remember that all of this composes a trustworthy statement that is deserving of full acceptance, says the Apostle Paul. Christ Jesus came into the world. He was not in the world, but he came into this world. We find from other scriptures that he came to us from the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1, and then John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. Jesus came to the world, but where did he come from? He came from glory and the majesty of heaven. And where did he come to? He came to this dirty ball of dust hurtling around the sun. He came to this place of infestation, sin, pain, plague, and hardship. He came here. By choice. And why? The statement goes on. Christ Jesus came. Christ Jesus came into the world. Christ Jesus came into the world to save. What could possibly move the divine to come to this place of the curse? Why would the Son of God take on flesh with pain receptors and hunger and thirst and even death? The mission was clear. He came to save. That first Christmas was a rescue mission. He came to save, and that purpose statement is clear. But who did he come to save? The statement goes on. Christ Jesus came. Christ Jesus came into the world. Christ Jesus came to save. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. If it wasn't surprising enough that the sinless Son of God came into the world. That's a surprise, right? Is that an amazing thing? He came, and he came into the world. But if it wasn't surprising enough that he took on flesh to come and save, then let your jaws drop at who he came to save. He came to save sinners. Now, some may think, you know, in our weaker moments, we might tend to think that he came to save petty sinners. Petty sinners like, you know, maybe us. Those who cheated on a test way back in high school, right? That was a long time ago. I cheated once, you know, on a high school test. That was a long, long time ago. And, you know, those kinds of sinners who the most recent sin you could remember is barely in your memory, right? Maybe he came to save sinners like that. Or those who tell little white lies, you know, but are actually pretty helpful in society and do good to others and, you know, basically pull their own weight and do their part, right? That's who he came to save, people like that, right? People who look pretty good but make a mess once in a while but clean up after themselves. Paul's already told us what kind of sinner that Jesus came to save. A sinner like him. A sinner like the Apostle Paul. What kind of sinner was he? Well, we just saw a list. We read it earlier. We talked through it. Blasphemers. Persecutors of Christ. Persecutors of his church. Those who are ignorant in their unbelief. Those who are hostile towards Jesus Christ. People like us. Those who are just like the Apostle Paul. This is the trustworthy statement that is the bedrock of overcoming doubts. It is a faithful, or better yet, maybe even to state, faith-filled statement. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul was all too willing to throw himself under the bus on our behalf here in this text. He threw himself under the bus as the model example of a sinner in opposition to God. before he encountered the grace of the one who came on this rescue mission. He says, I was that bad that I get the privilege of being an example to us all, to everyone, of the extent of God's willing sacrifice and grace toward us. He received mercy. Paul received mercy so that God might display his perfect patience as an example to all who would believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. That's you and me, folks. That's us. Paul is an example to us that God can save anyone. Are you glad for that? I'm going to raise your hand if you're glad for that. If you're glad that God can save anyone, amen to that. And Paul erupted then, at the end of our text here, he erupts in praise as he reflects on how bad he was and how deep God's grace ran toward him. He serves as a living example of the power of the mission that began at Christmas with Jesus coming into the world to save sinners. And so he declared here at the end of our text, honor and glory forever to the King of the ages, the immortal one, the invisible and only true God. Paul is moved to worship. He just kind of explodes with worship at the end, at the recognition of how little he deserved grace and how much grace was given to him. So let me wrap up by three challenges for each one of us. Three challenges that we're going to look at here and just consider from this text. First is consider the centrality of this trustworthy statement for you personally. Is it the basis upon which you're living? Do you believe that Jesus came into the world to save a sinner just like you? Is your trust placed in that real and true historical event? Let me just suggest to you that even if you've already acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Lord and have prayed to ask Jesus to be your Savior, let me encourage you to reflect this holiday on this trustworthy statement, to spend this Christmas season reflecting on this. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is a faith-inducing statement. It's trustworthy, Paul says. It is true. It is faithful. Second, let me encourage you that as you reflect internally, you don't let it stay there, but keep it on the tip of your tongue over this holiday season. I want to challenge every single person in this room to take this rock-solid truth out into the world with you for the next several weeks. Take the opportunities that you're granted. Maybe even just now, I would challenge you, before you get up out of your seat and leave this place, to think of a name. Think of somebody that you could challenge, that you could talk with about these things, and somebody that you know needs to hear this. And it's not like, oh, they're so bad, they need this. It's just a reality that you know that there are people who need Jesus around you. Maybe make it a personal goal to ask at least one person, maybe a neighbor, a friend, a coworker, a family member. Ask them this question to open the conversation. I know sometimes, how many of you know that sometimes those conversations are really, especially with family, those can be some of the most awkward things. Have you tried that? Do you know what I'm talking about? So here's a good question to ask. It kind of ties in with Christmas. It's just to grab something on the way by that's already going on in our culture. Why do you think Jesus came into the world? Could you ask somebody that question this Christmas season? Do you think you could kind of find a normal, natural way to ask that? Is there enough hooks in our culture still to be able to make that a reasonable question? I think it is. I think that's not too far out there to just say to someone that you're praying for, that you're kind of, God's laying on your heart, to just say, why do you think Jesus came? Listen to him. Listen to him. Don't be too quick to jump to this answer. Listen. And then see if there's a way that you might be able to interact with what the scriptures say about this. What does the Bible say about this? It actually says he came into the world to save sinners. What kind of sinners? Sinners like the Apostle Paul. Let me just give you his list. This is the kind of guy that Jesus can save. I mean, the chances are you're probably not talking to somebody who's killed Christians, right? So, I mean, it's an awesome example. And Paul says, I'm giving this to you as an example. Use it. Use me. Use me as an example of the extent of the grace of Jesus Christ. So can you talk with people about that? Ask them that question. Listen to them. And then if you get an opportunity, share what Scripture says is the answer to that question. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, wicked and evil people like the Apostle Paul. Hope is found in this glorious and beautiful message of Christmas. We don't celebrate just merely the tame and gentle night of a baby asleep in heavenly peace. We celebrate the infiltration of the kingdom of darkness by the very King of light and glory. Because Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Lastly, I hope this is a pretty simple application. I hope it's one that comes quite natural, especially if you're here and you recognize how much you've been forgiven. If you know, like I do, the depth of your sin and what it deserved and the condemnation that was over your shoulders and what's been removed from you, then the only thing left to do is rejoice. Rejoice. Spend this Christmas fueled by this reality that Jesus came into the world to save sinners and he saved you. If that's true of you, what a radical thing. What a glorious and beautiful thing that gets very muddy with all the tinsel and the lights and the bright colored baubles and the commercialism and the catalogs and the Amazon packages being delivered and all of that. Do you see how, we've got our traditions and my family and I love our traditions and a lot of those involve the tinsel and the lights and the Amazon and things like that. But here's the thing is, do you see how small that is and how insignificant that is in light of the glory of your salvation? Are you taking the time to think that through this Christmas season and to genuinely rejoice? And man, the reality is for some of us, man, I'm not getting into your family here at all, but the fact is some of us need to maybe pare things down a bit. Maybe your traditions are literally getting in the way of your ability to focus and rejoice about right things this Christmas. Maybe you and your spouse or you and your family need to sit down and just talk about doing some things a little bit different, just tweaking those practices so that, because I know that this is a busy time of the year. This is an anxiety-inducing time of the year. Why? Because we've added all these traditions on top of it. What's the intention of this time of the year? What should we be doing this time of the year? Rejoicing. Giving thanks. Celebrating together the great salvation that's been given to us. The great gift of the one who came from heaven to be here as our Savior. Give all honor and glory to the King of the ages. The immortal one, the invisible and only true God. Recast, let me encourage you to let your praises ring with all the more fervor because you're allowing this trustworthy statement to saturate your hearts and minds, pushing aside doubts this Christmas. We're going to take communion now together. And I believe that my goal is that that communion, when we take this every week, that it really flows out of the text and it's an application of the things that we're seeing. Because I think it always is, because it's the center point of our faith. Sure, Jesus came, but he came with an intention, with a purpose. And when we take communion, we're remembering the one who came into the world to save sinners by reflecting on the finale of that rescue mission. Christmas is the start, the initiation of Operation Save Sinners. But that culminates in a cross and an empty tomb. And so this finale is to celebrate that. We come to the communion table to rejoice in the way that he saved us. He intentionally came to die for sinners. The rescue involved sacrifice. His sacrifice. He lived to die for us. And we celebrate his willing sacrifice. So those who have asked Jesus to save you, that you're here today, please come to one of the tables in the four corners of the room this morning and take a cracker to remember his body that was broken for you. Take the cup of juice to remember his blood shed for you. And as you do this, do it in remembrance of the one who came to rescue sinners just like you and me. And rejoice. Give him thanks. If you're here and you've not asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and let me just encourage you just to take an extra step of boldness. If you're curious about these things, you want to talk more about these, feel free to catch me at the door and let me know that you'd like to talk more about how you could be rescued by the one who came into this world to save sinners. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. I thank you so much for the grace that is found in Christ. Thank you for Paul's testimony, his willing testimony of even throwing himself under the bus and identifying his own sin and heaping up his own garbage for us to identify and see his blasphemy, his persecution, and the types of things that we see in our own hearts, our own seeds and messes, and the things that we have as problems in our hearts and sins that bind us and hold us. And we see that your grace extends to certainly be able to cover the sins that we have committed. So, Father, I pray that you would help us as we go throughout this Christmas holiday to focus our hearts on this statement that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and that you would allow that to be on the tip of our tongue, and that it would move us all to rejoice deeper with celebration and thankfulness the sacrifice that's been made for us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.